Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
I want to ask you guys a question if this has ever happened to you in your life. Have you ever had a moment where someone's talking to you about something pretty important even, and you are just totally zoned out. You're zoned in to something very different. And that other thing is just consuming your attention, taking away from listening to this other person. Couples are snickering and looking at each other. I don't want to cause division this morning. And then without regard to what the other person is saying or timing, you just blurt out what you have on the inside. Some of you, it's like, yeah, that happened yesterday. I asked my wife, does this happen? She's like, yes. That's all she said. That's probably true. It's sort of a rude thing. You probably don't want to be doing that, right? And as we look in today's passage, this is really exactly what's kind of happening. Jesus is teaching. So we'll set the scene. Jesus, God, is teaching. And so that's a pretty huge deal, right? And thousands of people are coming to hear the words of Jesus. And right in the middle of his sermon, someone interrupts him with their own problems when it comes to their family and possessions. Man, please don't do that this morning. But that, if you think of it, it's really wild. In the middle of Jesus' sermon, this is what someone pipes up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What an awkward moment, right? Everyone's looking like, oh boy. And if you think of it, it's kind of actually really sad, right? It's a sad moment. Like Jesus, the Son of God, is preaching the very words of God out of the mouth of God, and someone is just totally taken over by this problem in their family when it comes to possessions. And so Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus' response today because, man, he's amazing. Obviously, he's the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Luke 12, we're going to look at verses and go through verses 13 to 34 of Jesus' response to this man, but also to the crowd. It's kind of amazing that Jesus totally shifts his sermon, and he is now going to really give a lesson when it comes to really how we can be wrapped up with the things of this world. And so Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbiter between you?" So Jesus, first of all, is saying, I'm not going to deal with your own, you know, family problems here. That's not my role. But then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And I think this is the first statement that Jesus is wanting us to really sink in our hearts. We're going to be looking at six things that Jesus is wanting to teach us. Obviously more than that, but specifically focusing on six things. And he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. We're called as believers to guard our heart above all things. And one of the things that we need to guard our heart against is greed. And just the draw that we have and can have towards money, the things of this life that makes us covet, makes us be jealous, it really can consume us. Honestly, it can literally choke out what God wants to do in our life. In the parable of the sower, this is what Jesus said, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." So again, this is what Jesus is, this is why he's warning us. And when it comes to the Bible and all of it has to say about money, if you guys were here last week, I think Claude had about 100 verses that he read to us in regards to generosity and how we handle our money. And he had more in his notes. There's just so much. And God is really, he's giving us these words and these warnings and instructions because he doesn't want to see this happen. He doesn't want us to be choked out by the worries of possessions in this life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this statement. It's kind of a scary statement. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It doesn't work. And actually, if you look at that word money, it's the Aramaic word for that says mammon. So the rest of this verse is actually written in Greek, but Matthew said, I'm not going to translate that word because Jesus would have been speaking in Aramaic most likely, or he would have been. So he leaves that word mammon, and some people say that mammon is actually a Syrian god of wealth. And isn't that true? You know, money and that longing for more and possessions, it can become a rival god in our life. We sang this morning, you have no rival, you have no equal. And we are worshiping and meaning that because that is the truth of the universe. There is no equal to God. He is King of Kings. He is the one that we long to worship. But again, God is warning us that we can be wrapped up with money. We can give ourselves to the worship and devotion of such lesser things. How dare money or possessions or greed become this rival God in our lives? So again, when it comes to things like tithing, things like giving offerings, things like generosity, sometimes we're a little hesitant. Do I have to, God? Right? But he's giving us all of these instructions because he wants our hearts to be fully in worship to him. He wants us to come and sing songs of worship, but really he wants us to worship him with our whole lives. And every single part of our life, our possessions and our money being a thing in our life that is glorifying and giving worship to God. And he's concerned about the grip that this could have on our life. If we look at probably the second offering in the Bible, the first offering would have been the one that God gave to Adam and Eve to cover up their nakedness. The second one is where you see Cain and Abel, and Cain is given the fat portions, the nice steaks to God. Cain is given some leftover produce that's rotting, and God is not happy with Cain's offering, and he's happy with Abel, and Cain is just frustrated, right? I gave to you, and you're not happy still? And we'll just look at the end of this passage in Genesis where God says this, if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. You must subdue it and be its master. So again, God is not saying, Cain, you still owe me. Cain, you gave me leftover produce. Give me the better stuff. I want to eat the better stuff, right? No, God has concern over Cain because he knows that his heart is being wrapped up with covetousness, jealousy towards his brother, and all of these things. And he's warning, don't let this happen. Longing for these kind of things, it's really a trap. And this is what it says in 1 Timothy, but the people who long to be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't say the people who are rich automatically fall into temptation, but when there's a longing in your heart for that, when it's really your goal, right? It's my goal. It's my desire. Oh man, I just want to get there. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So again, the passage doesn't say money is evil, right? But that love of money, the unhealthy love of money, leads to all kinds of evil. And again, while money isn't evil, we all have a draw towards money, and we have to be careful in our lives. It says, and some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And that's the reality. When you long for money, it promises a lot. And when you long for possessions, they promise a lot, but they don't really deliver. They often deliver many sorrows. Kind of reminds me of a birthday party I had when I was young. When I was very young, my income was quite low. My bills were quite low as well, so it was okay. But so you don't get many opportunities to make really an income. I got a bit of an allowance, but then also another great opportunity for income is your birthday parties, right? Because money is given often as a gift. And so I had this one birthday party where I got this idea. I'd been to some other birthday parties and I had seen what other kids had been giving as gifts. I wasn't very close to these people, but I realized that guy just gave $20. And I know him enough to probably invite him to my birthday party. And so, So I got this idea. I'm going to have this great big birthday party. And I'll invite the friends that I'm closer with that will give me, they gave me like, all my close friends, I don't know if they were broke, they gave me like $5. So, but I'd also invite these other guys that I didn't know as well, because they would give 10, 20 bucks. So I had this big birthday party, and I got a whole lot of money. Well, the other weekend, my mom said, remember when you had that big birthday party? I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, like when everyone left, you were sitting there crying. There I was, little Brenton. I had maybe $100 and I was crying. Because there was just too much chaos, too many people that I weren't close to. And honestly, I put my hope and money, and I didn't get the most important thing of relationships with other people. And I think it's a good reminder to us that when money is our goal, when possessions is our goal in life, when that's what we're really longing for, and we say, man, this will be a party, we're going to end up a little boy or girl crying by ourselves. The reality of it is, and Jesus reminds us of this next, is that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Those were the next words that Jesus gave to the crowd. Life doesn't consist of possessions. You can't find life, hope, joy, anything eternal. Possessions can be a cheap thrill, a distraction, but they'll leave you empty and crying at the end of the day. And the pursuit of them in our life, when that becomes unhealthy, we're blinded to actually pursuing what life really is all about. Jesus goes on to really tell a parable that emphasizes this point. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, that this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? Not you, right? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying, living for the here and now will not bring you anywhere. Life is not found in an abundance of possessions. And if your motto is to eat, drink, and be merry, I just want you to remember that tomorrow we die. You know that if you look at that statement, eat, drink, and be merry, it's people put it on, it's on Etsy. You can buy a beautiful print. You could put that in your house. There's Christmas cards, eat, drink, and be merry. None of them said, tomorrow we die. So I made my own. I'm starting an Etsy shop of myself if you want to buy this. It's a great, great life slogan, right? It's literally wild how we took that phrase in the Bible, we took out tomorrow we die, and we made it a phrase to live by. Isn't that wild? Because that's what the Bible is always reminding us. Whenever it says eat, drink, and be merry, the Bible reminds us we're dying tomorrow. And it's a way of saying if we live for what's in this life, it will all go away. It will all pass away. So if you emphasize food and drink and just having a good fun, live in the moment, it's all going to be taken from you. Remember that. Remember that life is not found in an abundance of possessions. So again, go to my Etsy shop and buy this. I ripped it off someone else, so maybe I shouldn't sell it. The next thing that I think this parable is really helping us to understand, if you look at all the places where Jesus was talking about this rich fool, he was using a lot of personal pronouns. My, this is what I'll do. Myself. All right, I've got it good. But Jesus was really saying, if we have a me-centered life, it will lead to ruin and loss. And let's just look at what a me-centered life versus a God-centered life is really all about. A God-centered life acknowledges the truth that God is the giver of all things. Anything we have, did you create that? Wow, that's amazing if you did. No, you didn't. It was given to you by God. An I-centered life believes that I earned what I have with my own effort. A God-centered life says, God's my Father, and I trust in His provision and care. An I-centered life says, I trust in my hard work and abilities for security. A God-centered life says, God is my master. An I-centered life says, I am the master of my life and possessions. Ironically, your possessions will be actually the master of you. You can't be the master of your life. Again, the I-centered life is really rooted in a lie. A God-centered life says, I'm the steward of the resources entrusted to me. A steward is a manager, right? The reality is we do have possessions and resources given to us, but they don't belong to us. So we're managing them, and we're accountable to God as not an owner, but as a steward and manager. An I-centered life says, my resources are mine to use however I choose. A God-centered life says, I'll give my first fruits. I'll give my first fruits as an act of trust and worship. Again, when we're talking about giving and generosity, we're talking about worship. It's an act of worship and trust and devotion to God. An I-centered life, I'll consider giving after I have financial security. A God-centered life says, contentment is found in God and his provision. An I-centered life says, I'll be content when I have just a little bit more. Do you know the first billionaire, the world's first billionaire, that's a lot of zeros, J.D. Rockefeller, they asked him, how much is enough money? Like, you have $1 billion, how much is enough? And that's the answer he gave. Just a little bit more, right? That is totally it. When we put our hope in possessions, the contentment is just out of reach, right? But ultimately, no, it can be in reach when we find it in God. A God-centered life says, I use what I have to glorify God. An I-centered life says, I use what I have to benefit myself. A God-centered life says, I live for building God's eternal kingdom. An I-centered life says, eat, drink, and be merry. I live for the moment. A God-centered life says generosity leads to a rich and fulfilling life. An I-centered life says more money and possessions will lead to a rich life. I just really encourage us to keep all of these things in mind. As believers, we want to have a life that's centered around God, right? Not centered around ourselves. We want to have no other master than God. Right at the end there, it says, generosity leads to a rich and fulfilling life. Do you know that that's the life God wants to give you? Amen? Can I hear an amen? That's the life that God wants to give you. God actually wants you to be rich. Can I hear an amen? Maybe you're like, where are you going with this? What's going on? He wants you to be rich towards God. That's what Jesus said. That's what it will be like with someone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. We have this amazing opportunity to say, let's set aside that desire to be rich and let's actually take on the new desire to be rich towards God. The Bible doesn't say don't store up treasure. Do you know that? It doesn't say that. Don't store up treasure. Bad. It says don't store up your treasure on earth, but store up your treasure in heaven. Is that amazing? God is inviting us to throw away something temporal, take on something eternal, and really reframing what it means to have a rich and fulfilling life. Look what Jesus said to the church in Revelation. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. But do you realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? Tell your neighbor, ouch. Man, if you think of the state of these people, it's sad. They're like, I've got everything. I have it. I'm rich. God's saying you might be rich in this world, but spiritually you're bankrupt. And actually you're being the deceitfulness of wealth has tricked your eyes into thinking you have it good. You don't. You're missing the life that I want to give you. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Isn't that awesome? And so all of us, I think we struggle with this desire to say, how do I want to be rich? How do I want to be rich? Do I want to take the Webster's Dictionary definition of rich? If we look up wealth, what is wealth in the Webster's Dictionary? It says, having an abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. That's not God's definition, is it? No. And you won't find God's definition in the world or business school. You won't find that, but you'll find it in his word. I think we need a better definition of what wealth is. This is what Paul said to Timothy of what wealth is. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Whew, that's good. Amen. Isn't that actually a wealthy life when you're walking in the ways of God? You're a godly person walking in integrity, and then you're content with what you have. If you're not content with what you have, you'll always need more. That's the wild thing. You could be the poorest person on earth or the richest person on earth, and contentment is just a little ways away. But we need to learn to be people that find contentment in God. It goes on to say, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can take nothing, anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. I love that. It doesn't just totally say you don't need anything, right? So sell everything you have and just be someone on the street with no clothes. It doesn't say that. It says we do have needs, but if we have enough to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, obviously shelter's included in that, then we have to learn to be content in that place. The chapter goes on to say, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Don't put yourself above anyone, nor put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Again, God's not wanting to just rob you. When it says give your offerings, ha ha, I robbed you of all your fun and enjoyment. No, he wants to richly provide us with everything we need for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. See it? There is again that invitation to be rich, God's way. And to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that's truly life. That's what God wants. He wants you to not sacrifice your life for something that won't give you any life. He wants you to take hold of life that's truly life. Amen? John, do you want to be my fill-in dad today? Okay, come on to the stage. Give John Redekop a hand. John's going to represent my father today. And ultimately, when it comes down to what God wants from us, is this $20 here. John, you want to expect that? Is that a real $20 bill?
Yep, that's good.
It says it's real. $20. Hey, thank you. In life, we have this temptation to say, I want to hold on to this life. I want to hold on to the things in life, and I want to make these things my goal. And our Father has a hand stretched out to us. And he wants us to take his hand. It doesn't work that well when I'm holding on to my life. So God, what he invites us to do is to release our grip on what doesn't give us life and to take his hand, and that's what gives you life. Yeah. Awesome. We can hold hands all the whole time. That's what God is inviting us to do. He's inviting us to learn to trust our Father. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. It's really hitting on this theme. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Again, this is the temporal life he's talking about. What you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you eat or drink or worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I love this. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? As we let go of 20 bucks, in the scheme of things, when it comes to our possessions and temporal things, that's all we're letting go of. It's just a measly, crumpled $20 bill. And we learn to trust God and give our life to him and live this life of trust. The grip that things have on us. We like to think we're gripping money. It's actually gripping us when we're obsessed with it. The beautiful thing is that when we let go and we take our Father's hand and trust him, do you see what happens? He ends up giving back what we need. Amen. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. And so I want to ask you guys a question today that I think I want you guys to go home with this question. If you had absolute assurance that God would provide enough for you, how would that change your relationship to possessions, to money? How would that affect your generosity? How would that affect your levels of worry in regards to physical needs and temporary things? It's a big question. That's in your weekly notes if you want to go home with that question. But my guess is if we learn to really trust the words of Jesus here and trust our Father that he's got us, like God loves you, he cares for you as a father cares for you. If we learn to trust him, I'm guessing that we'll be a little less worried or a lot less worried and a bit more generous. Amen. And next, Jesus goes on to say, and kind of almost challenges us here, and he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is where it gets a little challenging for us, right? It's like, Jesus, you want me to actually do it? You want me to actually give it away? Sorry, I've got three sermons today. If I had one, I'd think about it. I need it for the next one. Right? Sometimes we want to maybe spiritualize this. You mean like theoretically give? Like you don't mean to actually give my money or my stuff, right? No, I think Jesus is really challenging us to practically invest in the kingdom of heaven. Like, we know generosity is more than money, right? We know it's so much more than money. It's all of us. It's our time. It's our efforts. But it also involves the things that we have. And Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you see that? I think our heart influences where we invest our treasure. But I think Jesus is also saying the other way. What we invest our treasure in influences our heart, right? Imagine if you took all your equity you had. You sold everything. You sold your house, everything. Took out even a loan. And you invested it all into one stock. Please don't do that. That is not financial advice. That would be foolish. My guess is you would check that stock from time to time. It would maybe keep you up at night if it was going down. Oh, no! And if it was going up, you'd be like, woo-hoo-hoo! It would have your heart. It would have a grip on you. I think Jesus is saying that when we actually, when the rubber hits the road and we actually give, like we actually give of ourselves, give of our time, our resources, our money practically, what we're really doing with our hearts is we're reorienting them to care about what actually matters. We're telling our heart, this is where my treasure is. this leads to nothing. This is all temporary, and I'm going to give because this is what matters. This is what I want to care about. I don't want to eat, drink, and be merry because I'm dead tomorrow. I want to invest in something that really matters, amen? And Jesus is challenging us with that. Next week, Pastor Claude is going to hit on a lot of just practical sides when it comes to how do we actually give? How does the rubber hit the road here? Because I think that's what Jesus wants out of our response. So what did Jesus teach us here? What did he so graciously teach to that man who interrupted him, but also to the crowd and us, hopefully? Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Stuff and possessions can have a grip on us and really end up being an idol and a god. Don't watch out. Be on your guard, Jesus said. He reminded us, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That won't leave you with anything. Money and things can't give you life and hope and peace forevermore. They can't. Jesus pointed out where a life that's lived about me, myself, and I will really get us. It leads to great loss. And then Jesus kind of invites us to say, I've got a different option here. I want you to be rich in a different way. I want you to be rich towards me and redefine what a rich life really is all about, to learn to see a different way. Jesus wants us to let go and take the hand of our Father, where we trust him. He's a good father. Amen? He's a good father. He loves us. He knows what you need. Trust him. Instead of things having a grip on you, take a grip on his hand and let him give back to you what you need, because he's faithful to do that. And lastly, Jesus invites us to practically invest in the kingdom of heaven. He's concerned again about our hearts and the grip that possessions have. So can we be people that live with open hands? Can you stand up today and just open your hands towards God? Just as a symbol of saying, God, I give you my life. I give you everything, God. It's all yours. And God, thank you for inviting us into a new way of living, where ultimately we seek you and your kingdom first, and all of these things will be given to us, God. God, thank you that as we have a devotion, not towards things, but to you, you're going to give us just a rich and fulfilling life. God, correct our vision. Correct our definition of what it means to be rich. Correct our definition of what it means to be successful in this life, Lord God. God, we want to just respond this morning with surrender, saying, God, I want to give you everything. And I actually want that to take shape in my life and look like something. Look like generosity. Look like just serving and giving. We love you. Amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.